This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
2 Corinthians, Defense of an Authentic Ministry. Session 17, Letters, Part 1. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. This session first published August 10, 2025. Letter writing is, sadly, fast becoming a lost art form. By letter writing, I mean someone purposely sitting down to compose a thoughtful, well-organized piece of correspondence, consisting of complete sentences grouped into logical paragraphs, employing reasonably proper grammar and appropriate upper and lowercase typography. Ideally, this letter will be written by hand, in the hand of the person expressing his or her sentiments, but can also be typed out for better legibility. The means by which the letter is written is less important than its content. A letter will also include some form of introductory greeting and not just begin coldly with the body content. It will also include, at the end, some form of a signature, the writer identifying him or herself and taking responsibility for the content of the letter. We now live in an abbreviated society. The thoughtful compositions of yore, think those between John and Abigail Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Winston Churchill, Georgia O'Keeffe, C.S. Lewis, all have been replaced by the sometimes insensible shorthand of social media posts and text messages. I wouldn't be surprised if we were already approaching the time when a younger generation will not even know what a letter is, much as they today have no comprehension of a black and white television or party line telephone connection. If you are one of the many who protest, "Oh, I haven't the time to write a proper letter, I'm too busy," then I suggest you make the time to read some biographies of extremely busy people, profoundly busy people, such as Winston Churchill, Theodore Roosevelt, John Adams, all of who hand-wrote reams of correspondence and other documents every day of their lives, in addition to writing books and personal journals, all in addition to their day job. Letters are a substantial way to communicate one's thoughts, one's affection, important information, and are written with the understanding that they may be stored away for posterity's sake. They reveal not just information to the addressee, but the character and personality of the writer. We know many famous people primarily from the correspondence they penned. Our current study is of a letter, a proper letter. It has a greeting and a signature, albeit in locations different from our practice today. It was composed by hand in complete sentences, grouped into paragraphs. And, most important, it was written by someone with a view to its importance, not just immediate, but for posterity's sake. In this letter, the Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement in verse 2 of chapter 3. He writes, "You are our letter," followed in verse 3 with, "You are a letter of Christ." Even more astonishing is the fact that the "you" in both of these statements refers to perhaps the most troubled, divided, quarrelsome church in Christendom at the time. With its opening of a rhetorical question, chapter 3 seems to begin a new thought. But really, the first paragraph of chapter 3 flows logically out of the last paragraph of chapter 2. And I would put it that it all has to do with God's flowchart of grace. That is, how does God work out his purpose among people? How is he accomplishing salvation or offering salvation for human beings in the world? And, as George Guthrie puts it, what legitimizes a Christian ministry claiming to be sent by God, living before God in Christ? Chapter 2, verse 17. So let me begin by reading the two paragraphs together, beginning with chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and manifests through us the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, having been written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, ministered to by us, having been written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts of flesh. In verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul makes a preliminary and summary statement that sets up the next few chapters. Unlike the false apostles in their midst, he does not corrupt or sell the gospel. In contrast, he is first sincere. Spick writes, it is not so much the absence of duplicity or hypocrisy as it is having a fundamental integrity and transparency. Instead of conducting ministry for profit, his impetus is from God. A profound sense of accountability to God for the ministry he conducts, living out his ministry with reverence and humility, keenly aware that he was ever in the great taskmaster's eye. And finally, he preaches the message about Christ from the standpoint of a profound relationship with Christ. We're now ready for verse 1 of chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? Once again, we have an English word used by all our common versions that can be a bit misleading. The first definition of the word commend is to entrust. I commend you to such and such, to put in the care of another. After that, the word means to express approval of, to praise, which is probably what one today thinks of first when they see this commend. So we might think Paul is saying, in the first sentence of this verse, something like how the contemporary English version renders it, quote, are we once again bragging about ourselves? End quote. But the second definition of the word strikes the correct note. To mention as worthy of attention. That is, to recommend. In other words, what Paul is talking about is what the British refer to as a CV, standing for curriculum vitae, or an American resume. That is, one's qualifications intended to introduce or establish someone. Very often this would be submitted by someone else, as Paul does a number of times in the New Testament. Turn please to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And let's read the first two verses. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. So there Paul is putting in a good word for his sister Phoebe. He is commending her to the church. He does it again later in this letter to the Corinthians regarding his disciple and messenger Titus. Turn please to chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, and let's begin reading at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our plea, but being himself very earnest, he has gone out to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose praise is the things of the gospel is throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness. A few commentators agree with Tyndale that the first sentence should not even be a question, that Paul is stating outright what he is doing. Quote, we are starting to recommend ourselves to you again. End quote. Understanding that Paul is not bragging brings much clarity to his motives and purpose, as he did in his first letter, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is simply giving voice to his qualifications for the task he has been called to perform, a common and respectable practice at the time, this idea of commendation or recommendation. Because he has had to do it before, he says it is necessary for him to do it again. George Guthrie writes, therefore, when he states, quote, we are beginning to commend ourselves again, end quote, he asserts categorically that he sees the need to revisit the issue of their mutual trust, in spite of the fact that he and the Corinthians should be past that relational milestone. They should not be listening to criticism against him, but given that they are, he will provide an answer, albeit reluctantly. So his statement that he is commending himself to them again, rather than a denial of inappropriate action on his part, constitutes a use of a common cultural convention and an open rebuke of the Corinthians. Now, out of the myriad versions at my disposal, only one, and one I do not typically consult, captures the true sense of the first verse. The God's Word translation renders it, do we have to show you our qualifications again? Do we, like some people, need letters that recommend us to you, or letters from you that recommend us to others? That's a pretty good translation of that verse. Do we have to show you our qualifications again? Is that really necessary? What has brought us to this point? It's kind of the tone. That's the tone he has here. The second part of verse 1 reflects the turmoil that now exists between Paul and the church. It could be paraphrased, as does David Garland. Has our relationship sunk to such a low that I must now call upon outside parties to vouch for me? So there's a touch of sadness in this first verse. Is it really necessary for me to do this, people? After all this time, but it is. So now verse 2. I love this verse. I love the way it begins. You are our letter, having been written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Not long before he died in 1979, my dad opened up to me, one adult to another. We had never done that before. About how moved he was about something that was happening in his life. For most of my childhood, Dad taught junior high boys Sunday school. Having been in that age group once myself, I can imagine he rarely received much feedback from these boys at the time. There were probably Sundays in which he came away feeling like he had just been teaching to a collection of brick walls. Or worse, that his words had vaporized into the ether, having found no purchase at all in those young ears. But on this day, sometime in the mid-70s, when Linda and I were camping with Mom and Dad near the Tetons, he told me that young adult men had been coming up to him recently, expressing their appreciation for what his teaching and guidance had meant to them during those formative years, the impact he had had on their lives. What they were saying to him, in essence, was that they had become my dad's letter of recommendation. He didn't need to write one. They were his letter. Every one of us is a letter of recommendation for those who have poured their lives into ours. Whether or not any of us still sit down and handwrite letters, the truth is that, especially in Christ, we are a letter. For better or worse, our very lives speak volumes. And Murray J. Harris says it well. Quote, Paul insists that for him to carry commendatory letters to Corinth would be completely superfluous. The most complimentary letter he could possibly possess had already been written. And, parenthetically, he references it in his first letter to them, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. But Harris continues, their very lives as men and women in Christ, the result of the grace of Christ operative in his ministry, were an eloquent letter all could read. They themselves were Paul's testimonial, guaranteeing his apostolic status and authority. That's Murray J. Harris. We might expect to read, quote, written in or on your hearts instead of in our hearts. But remember what we're talking about, a letter of recommendation. That is, his credentials. The person requiring such a letter would invariably be carrying it himself, on his person, for presentation to those who do not yet know him. So what God has accomplished in Corinth through the ministry of Paul is written indelibly in his heart, and everywhere he and his fellow apostles go in the world, this, their reputation, as it were, is read by those with whom he comes into contact. Some of our versions have on our hearts instead of in our hearts, which is okay. The Greek en, E-N, can be translated either way. But I prefer in because our dearest affections we hold inside our heart, not on its surface. And returning to those young men speaking to my dad about what his teaching had meant to them, I could easily see that that letter of recommendation from his students had been written in his heart and held there as a cherished gift so long as he lived. For my part, in his telling, I was privileged to represent what Paul describes as, quote, known and read by all men, end quote. I was one of those men who was privileged to hear the content of this letter from my dad. It was a wonderful moment. Now we're ready for verse 3, and in a sense, we're going to just touch on it lightly, and in our next session, we'll develop it further, probably, as we move into the larger passage. Paul continues and fleshes out his thoughts in verse 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, ministered to by us, having been written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts of flesh. Boy, there's a lot in there. It's a deep package. Because in the rest of chapter 3, the apostle will contrast the old Mosaic covenant with the new covenant in Christ. Most scholars believe Paul draws his imagery for verses 2 and 3 not just from the stone tablets in Exodus, but from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And let's take a moment to look at both of those. First, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read verses 33 to 34. But this is the covenant which I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It's a wonderful prophecy of the new covenant. Now, Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's begin with verse 24. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to do my judgments. Again, another reference, another prophecy of the new covenant. Now, we will be developing this further as we proceed deeper into chapter 3, even as we dig deeper into verse 3. For now, in verse 3, we see that our common versions split on what may seem at first to be a minor interpretive variance. The LSB, NASB, and King James versions have, you are a letter of Christ. The CSB says the same thing slightly differently. You are Christ's letter. In contrast, the ESV and NIVs have, you are a letter from Christ. So the first ones have of Christ, and the ESV NIVs have, you are a letter from Christ. Now, that is no small difference. The ESV and NIV speak only of source, while the others speak of content. Seifert writes, the Corinthians are a letter in which Christ is present. End quote. Even just on the surface of verse 3, we can readily see that Paul is drawing imagery from the Mosaic covenant. But there remains a rich trove beneath that surface, which I will reserve for our next session.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2025 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.